Look again, if you would, this morning, Nehemiah chapter 5. I want us to consider four words in Nehemiah's testimony that are as good a reminder of integrity, character, of faith, and honor and pleasing God as you will ever hear. It's just four words, but I have to tell you, they speak volumes today about what it means to live a life that honors and glorifies God. Nehemiah chapter 5, notice verse 15. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. In other words, Nehemiah is simply reminding the people of how it's always been. The previous leaders and the governors that went before him, through tradition, the taxation they had, the usury they had, they just made sure that their banquets and their junkets and their gatherings were all stocked full of food and wine and silver. An old-time preacher from England said this was a year's salary of silver in England at that time. And yes, times were tough in Israel, and the regular folks in the land, well, you know what? They were struggling. They were struggling financially, and in part because of the policies of the leaders who were taking all this money. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. Now, wait a minute. It says in that text that they borrowed their money in order to pay their taxes. They had to go out and borrow money to pay the king's tribute. Yep, they sure did, because you know, a king's got to levy these taxes if the government's ever going to enjoy the fruits of their labors. And they did this. Even in the midst of an economy that was difficult, there was turmoil and poverty throughout the land. So bad, in fact, was the poverty of the day that verse 5 says that some of them sold their own children into slavery just so that their children could have food to eat. And you know, you would expect that this kind of hardship in the land would reach all the way up to Washington, rather, Jerusalem, I should say, and affect the leaders of the land as well, right? Well, not so much. Because the truth is, those in power in Jerusalem, well, they were eating just fine. In fact, really fine. So, Nehemiah says, when I came into office and I saw all of this, I realized that this was the way that things were simply established. That in fact, besides Zerubbabel, all of the governors before me did it this way, because that's just the way things work. Which brings us then again to these four words. And more importantly, to the reason why Nehemiah spoke them with conviction. Verse 15, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I. In other words, everybody in power used taxation to eat like a king. Everybody did it, but I did not. Everybody saw the hardships in the land, and they just looked away, looked the other way, and enjoyed the fruits of their labors, he says, but I did not. Everybody went with the program and took advantage of those for personal gain, but I did not. The former governors, Nehemiah said, did all kinds of unjust and greedy and self-serving things. But Nehemiah says, for the past 12 years, so did not I. This is the message this morning, and I hope you'll listen to it very carefully. I want to speak on that subject, so did not I. Father, help us, please, to understand why the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, inspired these words. These words place in the eternal Word of God for our learning and admonition. Thank you for men like Nehemiah, for women throughout history who have stood just like Nehemiah. May we find those among us as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are three things this morning I want us to consider in light of Nehemiah's remarkable testimony and the reasons why he did not conform to the world's standard. You know, we're living in an age, beloved, when conforming to the world's ethic or lack of ethic thereof is somehow or another becoming mandatory. And especially to those who are the secularists, tolerance, predictably, of worldly belief now means a celebration of that worldly belief or act. And I must say that now, as always, God has called his people to be heroic. He calls his people to be bold and strong and courageous, and at the same time to be selfless and godly and spiritual and loving. And to do so by looking at all the people, even believers sometimes, who say, so did I, so did I, so did I, but declare by faith, so did not I. Just because everybody did this, just because this is the way things are, so did not I. Nehemiah was such a man. He made this declaration for three estimations that were buried deep in his heart, and our prayer today is that these would also be buried deep into our hearts in this day and age. The first one you'll notice, number one, is he esteemed others more than himself. Nehemiah esteemed others more than himself. I want you to notice this man's heart when it came down to the plight of other people. Verse 16 says, yea, also, look at it, I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. In other words, you may notice in verse 15, the last line says, their servants ruled over the people. Even their staff acted like they owned the people of the land. Nehemiah said, my servants are right here with me working on the wall. Verse 17, moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about or around us. In other words, Nehemiah says, in all of the labor and work for this wall, and thus the need for laborers and workers, I made sure that all of the Jews and all of the rulers and people under my care were fed and looked after. He says 150 people, not counting those who came in from other countries to help in the work. These were people that all in this time of famine, they all needed food. But here is the difference. And here, beloved, is the proof of Nehemiah's compassion. He didn't feed them with tax revenue or somebody else's tribute. He used his own wealth. Verse 18 says, now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep, also fowls prepared for me in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because of the bondage that was heavy upon this people. In other words, note this. Unlike the politicians of today who boast about caring, most of the politicians of today who bloviate about caring for the poor and the children and the hurting and the addicted and those who are, quote, at risk, so that, you know what they do? They take money from struggling workers over here and they get to decide who gets the help over there because, quote, they care. Unlike these modern autocrats, Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah didn't do what the people in his day did that were in control. The Bible says he gave of his own self. He didn't just say that he cared. He didn't just say that he had compassion and take from others to prove his compassion. He showed his compassion. And in fact, you'll notice that he didn't just care about the people that were at his table. It says that he didn't take the governor's bread because he cared about all the people that were in bondage. All of the people throughout the land that were under a burden. And I must say, beloved, it's interesting to me, and the past couple weeks, and especially the past few days, I've been fascinated by this one thought. It's astonishing that this man, Nehemiah, continued to care by his very actions, not for a one-year term, not for a four-year term. People talk about elected officials going to Washington. And all of that money and all of that power and all of that personal attention, they say, it just ruins them. It just ruins you once you get up there. In other words, a 1 4-year term in presidential politics, or a 1 2-year term in the House, or a 1 6-year term in the Senate, regardless of the length, in any case, they say, you get up there and you're out of touch and it ruins you and you just want to get and get and get. Well, let me tell you about Nehemiah. Verse 14 says this, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 2 30th year of Artaxerxes," he says, that is 12 years, "I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor." In other words, note this, 12 years. Nehemiah, he didn't say anything about this until the end of this 12 years. 6 terms in the House, it will be 2 terms in the Senate, 3 terms in the White House. That's a long time. And yet through all of those years, God inspires him to testify that he still did not use the tax revenue or the fines on the people to finance his banquets or fund some new land acquisition. Land acquisition, Pastor? Yeah, look what he says in verse 16. "Yea, also I continued in the work of this while neither bought we any land." You know, our government and our government officials are buying up millions of acres of property in America with your money. And at the same time, there are people losing their little tiny mortgages on the only home they have ever had. There's something wrong about that. Nehemiah said, though it's a great time to take advantage of this situation and buy all kinds of land with tax dollars, he said, during this time, I didn't even eat the food of the governor. You know that's precisely why, after 12 years, he wasn't out of touch? He refused. That's precisely why, after 12 years, he still truly cared about other people in that land. So did not I. Why? He esteemed others more than himself. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. I wonder, as children of the living God assembled this morning at Beacon Baptist Church, some members of Beacon Baptist Church, many of course, I wonder if all of us here recognize that God has called us to live a life outside of ourselves. To get out of a room that's filled with mirrors and into a room that's filled with windows so that we can see people and see their needs, not just million miles away and hashtag some supposed compassion, but right across the street and right down the road. People that we know who are hurting and have needs. He's a remarkable man. He esteemed others more than himself. The second thing you'll notice, number 2, is that he esteemed God more than others. He esteemed God more than others. Now, folks, please don't miss this. Why did Nehemiah refuse to live in luxury on the backs of other people's labors? Because, look, all his predecessors did. I mean, that's just the way things were. It was accepted in that society at that time. But why did Nehemiah declare, even after 12 years, so did not I? You know what? He tells us why. Look again at verse 15. "The former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I," here it is, because of the fear of God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, not only did Nehemiah esteem others more than himself, more importantly, he esteemed God more than others. In other words, Nehemiah was not seeking the approval or the commendation of a voting bloc or a panel of peers or a Nobel committee. Nehemiah wasn't concerned with what the media thought of him or what the elites in Harvard or at Wall Street thought of him. More than anything in the world, Nehemiah sought the approval of God. So did not I, because I wanted to look good in front of the people like I cared.
So did not I, because I wanted someday someone to hand me a prize. So did not I, because I think that maybe 20 years from now someone will write a book and make a movie about me. Those are not motivations, young people. So did not I, because of the fear of God. I hear so often people say, you know, we need to send the smartest and the best educated people in America to Congress and the White House. We've got to get the best and the brightest up there to fix all that's wrong. And to that I say, baloney. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What we need up there are people that are wise. We need the wisest people in America, not only in Washington, folks, but in our schools, in our courts, in our homes, in our media, in our churches, which simply means we need people that fear God. Because guess what? Those are the ones that built this country. They were God-fearing men and women. Our institutions are filled with people who fear man. The Bible says, Solomon said, the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. And our major institutions are filled with men and women that fear man. They seek man's approval, which is why the institutions are failing in the first place. They're all caught in these snares. They're all caught in traps. But not Nehemiah. Nehemiah was free to follow God and do God's will, unafraid of what men might do or say about him. And let me just say to the young people in this room, while you're young, forget about seeking the applause and the approval of the flesh. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, forget about it. Forget about getting that award or that pat on the back or getting a pedestal or some kind of fame. Completely forget about that. One of the very reasons why Nehemiah could look at his own wealth and his own possessions and say, I'm going to use it to help others, is precisely because he feared God. He recognized that it all belonged to God anyway. You know, about 150 years ago, Edwin Hughes preached a very powerful sermon called The Ownership of God. In that sermon, he talked about how God owns everything. And it riled up one of his wealthy church members, one of the newer members, and so this member took him out to lunch and then walked him through his own property and showed him all of his elaborate gardens and woodlands and farms. And after that, he said, Pastor, are you really going to tell me now that all of this land doesn't belong to me? And the pastor smiled at him and said, I tell you what, ask me the same question in 100 years. So did not I, Nehemiah said, because of the fear of God. You know, one of the things young people often ask me about the nature of God and the fear of God in the Bible concerns the definition of that. And they'll say, Pastor, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're supposed to be, quote, afraid of God? And I simply remind them of what a child would feel if he had a perfect, loving, earthly father. And some of you can identify with, some not perhaps, but you know what? You're not afraid of that father as a 6-year-old girl or a 10-year-old boy. You love him. But you do so with a certain reverence and respect and honor, so that what you're really afraid of is doing something without his counsel or without his approval. That's the fear of God. It's almost identical to the love of God in the New Testament. They go hand in hand. Nehemiah esteemed God more than he did others, and he recognized this fact that his own brethren were taking advantage of others, selling one another, precisely because they did not fear God. How do you know, Pastor? Well, here's what he says. Look at verse 9. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? Here's what Nehemiah said. He said, you guys, you people, fellow Jews, my own brethren, you're going around. The only way you can go about buying and selling your own people and bring a reproach upon the land of Israel is that you do not walk in the fear of God. You look this way and this way and this way, and you look over your shoulder, but you never look up and recognize that you are oppressing God's own people.
Oswald Chambers once said, "It is a remarkable thing how when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." The fear of man brings a snare. Nehemiah did not have the fear of man. He did have the fear of God. And you know, it's interesting to me how this man, Nehemiah, after 12 years, he's giving testimony. He is giving testimony of his fear of God and his refusal to conform to the world. And then he offers to God an unusual prayer, an oft misunderstood prayer as well. He says in the last line of the chapter, verse 19, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Pastor, was Nehemiah praying for God's favor? Oh, yes, he was. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, that's because he wasn't concerned about man's favor. In other words, Nehemiah wanted God's blessing, not man's praise. So he can say, "Think upon me for good, Nehemiah, because I don't really care what they think about me. At least in comparison to how much I care about what you think." Alexander McLaren was a young boy in Glasgow, Scotland. In 1836, when his father was sent to Australia as a manager of the South Australian Company, David McLaren had to leave his family behind for 6 years. In those days, travel was far more difficult. 6 long years, Alexander's father, David, was both a merchant and a Baptist lay preacher, and like clockwork and without wavering, he would send letters of exhortation to young Alexander. He would write him letters telling him how much he loved him and prayed for him and cared for him and wanted what was best for him. And at age 12, while his father was still away, Alexander accepted Christ, was baptized in the New Hope Baptist Church in Glasgow. And then finally, one day, his father returned from Australia. He preached with his son some and saw him off to Stepney Baptist College in London. By the time of Alexander McLaren's graduation, he was labeled a, quote, "non-conformist minister of Scottish origin." You see, nonconformist was a pejorative in those days. By the way, so was being Scottish in London. He was a nonconformist minister of Scottish origin. You know, nonconformist happens to be a pejorative today. Because if you don't go with the flow, if you don't just say, "Well, that's the way it's done. Everybody does it that way. So what if it oppresses some people? So what? You know, that's just how things are done. Everybody believes in same-sex marriage. It's just what everybody believes. Everybody believes that a woman has a right. Over. It's just what everybody believes." Alexander McLaren was called to task on a couple of occasions for being a nonconformist preacher. And he made this great statement. He said, "I fear God, not man. And for those conformists in England, I say it is a shame that they have become like those gelatinous creatures that float about in the ocean." Jellyfish. Jellyfish which basically move whichever way and wherever the current takes them. The current, of course, being what everybody else says or believes in society. And of course, that is the singular thing, ladies and gentlemen, about fearing God and not man. If you fear God, you only have to fear one person. You fear man, you have to fear 7.2 billion people. Nehemiah was not a prophet. Did you know that? He wasn't a preacher. Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not a rabbi. Nehemiah didn't have any special religious commission, if you will. He was just a God-fearing man who saw a need, who loved his country, who loved his people, who feared God. And not unlike many in this room whose walk matched his talk. He esteemed others more than himself. He esteemed God more than others. Number three, finally and very quickly, "So did not I," Nehemiah said, "because he esteemed truth more than tradition." I want you to notice Nehemiah's response when he hears about the state of affairs
with these heavy burdens and suffering of the people and the added taxes that were unnecessary. Verse 6, here's his response. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Now, wait a minute. Angry? Yeah. Matter of fact, he says, I was very angry. And you know, beloved, it's a reminder this morning that some things in society and some things in life ought to move you, move your soul, agitate your soul. And it is a reminder this morning that truth is always greater than tradition. And if the Lord Jesus Christ can fashion and make a whip and drive people out of the temple with that whip because their tradition was trumping the truth of God, then the Lord Jesus probably does not want his people, Christians, to simply turn into gelatinous creatures that float about in the ocean. Society takes us here, we go here. Churches drift this way, we go that way. The law goes this way, we go that way. Sometimes, beloved, the things that you see, and sometimes the things that you hear about in your neighborhood and in the society around you and on the television in front of you ought to make you angry. The lies and the injustice within the abortion industry, the slander, the mockery of the God of the Bible, who is the creator of marriage. The indoctrination and abuse of little children. The theft and the abuse of those who are in power, sometimes for those who love and esteem God's word and truth more than man's tradition, sometimes it ought to move you to indignation. Loving a child, if you love your little baby in that baby's room, also may mean despising a snake that's crawled into that room. You know, I don't know why, but just because lately, once in a while, I make a few jokes at the expense of cats, people assume I don't like cats. But it's not true. And especially so for that cat that many of you have seen already on YouTube, who rescued that little boy on his tricycle. You know, that boy was on his trike and a dog came around. You've seen it. How many of you have seen it? You've seen it, right? Wow, had 2 million views. I think 500,000 are in here. So the dog comes around the back of the car, grabs the boy, looks like on the leg, and just tearing into his leg. And this cat flies out of that house, his cat, attacks the dog, chases the dog down the street. I love that cat. You know what people are calling that cat a hero? And you know what they're also saying? I noticed the comments. They're calling for that dog to be put down, to be destroyed. So, what are the enemies of the canines? No, they're friends of children. Sometimes when you see evil, when you see that which destroys people and hurts people, it ought to rile you and cause you to rise up and speak up. Ladies and gentlemen, instead of conforming to the world, sometimes like Nehemiah, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, just like our Lord Jesus, we are angry and sin not. There is a righteous indignation. I asked this morning this question, do you esteem others more than yourself? I hardly do, but I want to. Do you esteem others more than yourself? Number two, do you esteem God more than all others? The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Number three, do you esteem truth more than tradition? You know, we have our own little Baptist traditions. And people get all hot and bothered if they see piano on the wrong side of the platform. Do you esteem truth more than tradition? May God help us. Because you know this, we are losing our nation. We are losing our homes. We are losing our children. Nehemiah saw all of these things being lost, but he spoke up. He spoke to those and against those, and then he did something. So did not I. He did not conform.
Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for what we've seen here today, these men who are following you in baptism because they have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, what a wonderful day it is that they have been born again into your family. Lord, we thank you for what we've heard this morning, all that we've done. May we leave here better than when we came before. May we glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.